Okay. Anybody want to share anything else before we get started? Just something going on in your life, just anything and everything. Not pertaining necessarily to suffering. We're going to get into that, and you'll have that opportunity with this question. But anything you just want to share? Anybody lead anybody to Christ this week? Anybody have a significant conversation about Christ with somebody this week? Any chances? Opportunity?
I must have, yeah.
Go ahead, give us one.
You pointing to me?
Yeah.
I was talking.
By the way, this guy is 47 years old. I didn't know him too well till lately. I thought he was about 37. I did.
Telling you my age.
I know, don't. Yeah, I told her too. I said, I can't believe she's 63. That's not true. But anyway, this guy's got 5 kids. You got a marriage going this weekend.
What?
Somebody's getting married in your family.
57.
Yeah. Wow. 57. Everybody's looking young, but go ahead, brother. Sorry.
Five kids.
Go ahead. Go ahead and share.
4 grandbabies.
Yeah. Wow.
I don't have five kids.
I was talking to my daughter who was ministering to my stepdaughter who has an addiction in heroin, has had an addiction for many years, and that's just one of the addictions she's struggling with. And I'm speaking to her where she's got to reach a point of realizing that she can't do it on her own. Her name is Nicole. She's a stubborn girl. She thinks she can beat this addiction of heroin on her own, and she can't. It's way beyond it. Too many years of the addiction itself. She's having withdrawal. She's having all kinds of issues. So my daughter is trying to minister to her in love. I says there's got to be truth along with that love. And I have given her godly advice on how to handle it, and trying to direct her to professional help so that when the withdrawal symptoms start happening, death does not happen, or whatever it might be. And she's understanding me now. My youngest daughter, who's 31, she's got a desire for the Word. She's growing in the Word. 2 years ago, at about the middle of the night, we said the sinner's prayer together. She was weeping on the phone, crying. God brought her to the point of repentance, and it was a beautiful thing. The progress in her life has been gradual, but she's growing in Christ, and I'm thankful for it.
Amen.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
Yeah,
anyone else?
She got sober, and she quit smoking, and she got a good
job.
I mean, a lot of positive things.
Yeah. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. So I came back. We came back late Friday night, and yesterday I had a pastor friend of mine from New Jersey and his family. They stayed at our house for the week, and then yesterday we had lunch with them. And as we were talking, he's really my third best friend. He's kind of my go-to guy when it comes to Bible, you know, teaching and so on. He's very helpful to me. He and I have been friends for 40-some years. But yesterday he made a rather remarkable remark. He reminded me of a quote from J.I. Packer. He said, "It used to be when natural disasters occurred, people would cry out to God. But today, natural disasters occur in America, people cry out to the government." And I thought it was a good reminder, because we really haven't seen a large sum of people coming to Christ with this pandemic. They've been getting a nice check every week, far more they could make. Kind of stupid when you think about it. Far more than they could make if they'd been employed, and they've been buying toys and kind of experiencing that kind of thing. So I thought it was kind of interesting that he said that. Any comment on that? Pray for revival. We need revival. That's what we need. Okay, we're doing this walking with God through suffering and pain. And that includes even persecution, which we'll have and so on. And let's just pray for a minute. Father, we pray that you would help us today as we try to get into this outline, that it would be helpful to each one of us, because we've already heard a lot of people are suffering, a lot of hurts. And sometimes it can lead to despair and great discouragement. And Lord, we pray that it would go the other way, and we would find you getting the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the glory of God being tied to suffering, gave you an extensive definition of the glory of God in writing, and then how God had chosen you and I to be jars of clay. We talked on that a little bit, reflecting the glory of God. That we, the jars of clay, are a reflection of the glory of God. That's a happy day, folks. That's a happy day. And when these things come into our life, to actually have joy in our hearts that God is in charge and nothing has happened by chance. Okay? So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? And I'm just giving some remarks that will introduce the outline, and then we'll try to get through it. Let's start with the first thing. It is a life of transformation. In this address in chapter 3:16 through 4, 1 through 18 actually, but specifically 1 through 6, a lot is happening here, and I'd like you to stay with me on it. We are not going verse by verse per se, based on the material that I'm using. We are lifting truths from different sections and so on suffering with a reason. So I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And I'm reading out of the NIV version. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay? Now those are powerful, powerful scriptures. Wonderful, wonderful scriptures about the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. We behold the unbelievable glory of the Lord. By the way, we have Becky Martin here today, the famous missionary. Good to see you. We behold the unbelievable glory of the Lord. We are, as it were, becoming more heavenly in Christ. My fifth grade Sunday school teacher for 3 years, 5, 6, and 7, was a fellow named Frank Corsick, who during World War II spent 4.5 years in Africa and came up through Sicily and Italy with Patton. Came up with that whole crew, okay? A most beloved brother in Christ. He never told stories about that. It was so bad. It was so awful. But just little tidbits. What a godly man he was. And his unsaved brother-in-law used to tell me that Frank is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly use. That's what he used to say. And I used to tell him, I want to be like Frank. I want to be like that. I want to be so heavenly minded that people think I'm leading a wasted life. Isn't that true? I want people to think, wow, that's different. Is that ever different? What a life that man's leading. We have many benefits in Christ here. Many benefits. We are free from condemnation. Ponder it. We are free from the condemnation of God Almighty. Okay? That's a wonderful truth. We are free from guilt. We don't have to be having guilt about our past life. You know? My brother yesterday in Christ was talking about somebody who you all would know. And I said to him, he was really down on this guy. And I said to him, Bob, don't you believe in redemption? If a man had led an awful life, as this man has, and then he got saved, that's redemption. You know? And I said, you got to keep that in mind sometimes. We are free from guilt. We don't have to go back and labor in all of that. We have a freedom in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 18, I want to read this again because I really like it. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow, that is good stuff. The suffering that comes in this world is ordained by the glorious Lord. Okay? The suffering that takes place is not without purpose. It's not without purpose. There's a reason that it occurs. The closest that I've ever been to Christ, honestly, in all of my life, the closest times I've been to the Lord, I'm going to just tell you the truth, is when I'm in trouble, when I'm in suffering, when I'm on hardship. There's just nothing that draws me closer than when these things occur. And I immediately get to the Lord. Because so often, as Deuteronomy describes, life goes on and things are good. And he says, when you come into the Holy Land, it's going to be good. You're going to have air conditioning. You're going to have, you know, Tesla cars. You're going to have a pool in your backyard. Everything's going to be going good. And guess what he says? This is not quite what I'm saying, but you know what I mean. And he says, I want to remind you of something.
Right.
You're going to forget me. You're going to forget me.
When you forget me. Right.
I don't want you to forget me. And I'll tell you what. The Lord brings into our lives unbelievable things, as we've heard already this morning. And they occur. Okay? Get ready. A year ago, April, I never had a headache other than ice cream. Until a year ago, April. Okay? Never had a headache. My wife's had migraines at times. I couldn't relate to people that have headaches. I just never had them. I started to have headaches. And it got worse and worse. And so things were, this is right in the middle of COVID. COVID was just coming big time. And so we went to the doctor, and one thing led to another, and all of a sudden, he says, we've got to do a brain operation. An operation on your brain, or you're going to die shortly.
Wow.
How you like that? That's the news. So
praise
he did.
Praise God for headaches.
Praise God for headaches.
Amen.
They said you have a bleeding going on, not in your brain, but between your brain and your skull, right here. If I was a bald man, I'd wear a hat 24/7. I got a hole right there. I won't show it to you. It's pretty ugly, I think. I haven't even seen it. I don't want to see it. I just touch it. So they went in, went down to Bon Secours Hospital, rushed me down there. I'm on the third floor, ICU. First floor is COVID. Fourth floor, everything's COVID, COVID, COVID. They got me. My daughter, Melissa, who's a registered nurse, Children's Hospital, they didn't let anybody do this. They let her be there for the operation. She was able to hold my hand and so on. It was quite an experience. Nobody else could come in. 12 of our friends, including Pam, spent 4.5 hours. Keith and Marilyn Kaner were there. 4.5 hours out in the parking lot praying for me. I had no idea of this. And on it went. And I had the operation. I ended up with 27 staples in my head. 27 staples, 8 inches. It was ugly, boy. It was ugly. But the Lord saved my life. The Lord saved my life from near death. And I can honestly say, I was ready to go. I was ready to go. And I really thought it was going to happen. But I wasn't in fear. I had times of fear, but overall, I was at peace with the Lord. And that only could come from the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
All right. So I go home and, you know, I do everything they tell me to do. You know, all that stuff. I mean, I did it 3 times more than they asked me to do. I did. I just did it all, you know, and I just did. Now, Pam would not let me go down the basement. I had a sump pump that wasn't working right, and I wanted to go down there and fix that thing. But she said, there's no way. So I never went down that basement, you know, and I, oh, boy. Anyway. But let me tell you what happened. Yeah, well, no, that's another day's story. I'll tell you that one, too. That's another suffering story. So anyway, that was in August of last year. 5 inches of water in our basement. But anyway, we won't go into that. This is June now. So I took powerful pills, you know, all the stuff they told me. 21 days after this operation, I had no effect in my thinking or anything. It didn't affect me at all. My balance, nothing. Isn't that something? And here's what the doctor said that day. He said, go home, enjoy your life, go back to normal, and let your body tell you whether you should do this or you shouldn't. That's 21 days after that operation. Folks, it's unbelievable that that occurred, isn't it? It was so wonderful. And I've had no effects since that time. Okay? So here's an example of myself. I had never had anything like this, enduring tremendous suffering. And then God said, that's it. Go and live your life. And I did. You know, I told you, I went to see with Franklin Graham, you know, 165,000 of us in September. Some of my friends said, are you out of your mind, Malloy? With COVID and with this operation, are you nuts? I said, I've asked the Lord to give me wisdom, you know? Anyway, that's another day's story. But all I'm saying is, God has been good. I have experienced this. It's happened in my life personally, okay? And it's been a great thing. Yeah. Now, who would like to share again? Give me an example in your life of suffering, of pain, or anguish, including persecution, and what God did, and why. Give me an example. Give me another one. Go ahead.
So, it's been 30 years, something like that, ago. I had two daughters. My husband ended up having an affair. Many, actually. Never would have thought that in a million years. And through that experience, certainly it drove me to my knees and to the Lord, of course. Through that experience, I found God faithful. I look at that trial in my life, and I am able to see the blessings that have come since. My husband, you know, sitting next to me here.
Yes.
It's just a gift. And I look at that, you know, opportunity to see God's faithfulness as a way to then pull back into others. And I went through a divorce care program at the time. Pre-divorce, post-divorce, or during my divorce and then post-divorce. I was asked to lead, you know, facilitate it because I was, you know, always there anyway. And I just kept saying, you know, no, I'm not able to do this. I am not healed. I cannot do this. And as God would have it, the pastor there at the time was relentless and asked me, and he said, will you go to a training? I said, if I do that, will you quit bugging me? And he said, yes. As I was sitting there, the Lord was so gracious to me, but very firm. He said, you know, I kept saying, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. And it was like a 2x4 to my head. He said, no, you can, but I can't.
Yes.
And I said, okay, all right. So 7 years.
Wow.
I served pouring my experience of God's faithfulness into others, right? Yes, it's hard. Yes, you're going to go through the pain. But again, it's an opportunity to see God's faithfulness.
Yes.
And even recently when we began divorce care here at the church, we were both asked who would be willing to lead that. And at first, I just thought, no, I don't want to go back to that. It's draining. Like, it's hard emotionally. But I was asked personally by Dave, and I said, you know what, I'll pray about it. I had my answer within an hour.
Wow. You know, yeah.
Yes, I want to do this. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And, you know, that has born a beautiful friendship with Tammy in the front row there, who is now facilitating with me. And I just look at how God has just expanded my life.
Amen.
Faithful, godly friends, husband, you know, it's just a beautiful
That's right.
thing that he has done for me.
Amen.
So I praise God for it. Would I want to go through it again? Heck no.
No.
Heck no, I wouldn't.
Yeah.
But it's an opportunity to see his faithfulness.
Yeah. Amen. Great. Isn't that wonderful? And you had, I was teaching for 11 weeks on Wednesday in that room. I feel like you had 14 to 18 people here in that. You had a huge crowd.
Yeah,
it was really something.
And the beautiful thing about that is that there are unbelievers that come.
Yeah.
It's not just church people.
Right. Right?
So the unbelievers that come have the opportunity to hear.
Amen.
This is, you know, they see the hope that's in me, right? They see that I've gotten beyond that. How did you do that? How did you do that? And I'll say it's right here.
Yes.
It's right here. The whole program points everyone to Christ.
Amen.
It's a beautiful ministry.
Yeah. Awesome.
But very hard.
Yeah. Sure.
God's beautiful grace and just the way he allowed me to work, you know, he uses me for that. And that's just it's awe-inspiring to me, frankly. So.
Wonderful. One more.
Yeah, I wonder, it's not in my life, but many of us knew Bob Clark.
Oh, yeah.
He served as an elder, just a wonderful man of God. And he got cancer, and he didn't survive it. He didn't survive it, but just seeing the way that he died, or the way that he died well. I remember I went to see him at the hospital one day, and as I'm leaving, he pulls out a notebook, and he says, I want to write down what I can pray for you about. Just such a selfless, you know, the stories of good endings are wonderful, but sometimes there's not a good ending. In our minds, he's with the Lord. I'm confident he was a man of God.
So
sometimes God gives us relief in a way that we don't like. And that was taking him home, and he's in glory now. So.
And probably a year before he did that, he climbed a 14,000-foot mountain.
Yeah, very athletic.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. John Clark is his son, our church moderator. All right. Hey, I've got one more story real quick of suffering through persecution. When I got drafted in the Marine Corps, unexpectedly at 22 years of age, just out of college, married less than 9 months, boom, Vietnam War, get drafted. So I go to boot camp. Didn't want to do it at all. I was not happy about it. I was like, you know, but I did it. Well, my custom back then was to always pray on my knees before God at the end of the day by the side of our beds. That's just something I did back then every single night. So I started to look around. This boot camp started, and it was one brutal situation for 5 months. I mean, anybody ever been in the boot camp, Marine Corps, anybody? Amen? Pretty nasty, eh? I mean, you talk about nasty, it was nasty. Especially if you stand up for Christ.
Right.
And I said to myself, Lord, if I don't make the move first day, they're going to eat me alive spiritually. They're going to tear me apart. I've got to do what's right. I'm not saying everybody should do this. I did it. So I was on the first bunk, not the third, first one. I get on my knees to pray. I got 80 crazies in this hut. And they're throwing shoes at me. They're cursing me. They're treating me like trash.
Praise God.
About day three, I started having guys saying, hey, Barry, would you pray for me? Barry, would you pray for me? I mean, things were getting real gruesome, okay, for them. And we had a little prayer meeting, okay, and God got the glory. Believe me, you probably think, why would he do that? I just thought it was the right thing to do for me on that occasion, and I felt the Lord used it for a powerful influence in the gospel.
Amen.
And at least two guys during boot camp came to Christ. You know, there were 300 of us in this platoon. So there was blessing.
Two that you know of.
Two that I know of, yeah, because we ended up praying together and talking about the Lord, and I was able to share the gospel. So, you know, these are things we do. It's good. All right, let's go on. Let me go back here. In verse 18, I want to read it again. Suffering, I'm not going to read it again. Suffering comes in this world that is ordained by God, and things start to happen like we've just mentioned. I want us to behold the Lord for a moment, okay? As I looked at this lesson, it is important to realize that we need to have time before Him, you know? Martin Luther used to say, oh my goodness, the day is almost gone. I've just spent 4.5 hours in prayer and Bible research, and the day seems to be passing rather quickly. Okay? The most godly people I've ever known in my life, Arnold Yonker, Hideo Yamamoto in Hawaii, and on, the most godly men I've ever known in my entire life spent an enormous amount of time meditating on the scriptures. They just did. The scriptures were supreme. Time before him, time soaking in his word, time praying to God, and so on. Often during the day, in continuous meditation and continuous prayer type life, a lifestyle that is so unusual to the world. Those are the men that I looked up to the most. And I have sought to lead that kind of life to one degree or another. Amen?
Amen.
This is the life we're called to lead.
Yes.
And then I found, as the day goes on, even this past week, witnessing to people in the campground, Dave, I was trying to follow your example, bike rider. I rode a lot of biking, did a lot of biking. But talking to people about Christ, okay? The scriptures that I'm meditating on became very helpful to talk to them about the Lord. It was like the Lord laid it out for me.
He rewards you that way.
Yeah. Right. It's like a reward. So there's great joy in this, okay? It is a life, folks, of transformation. That's what he talks about here. The glory of the Lord in jars of clay. It's a wonderful thing. Now, let's talk about the second point. In a life troubled for what matters. Okay? I want to read verses 1 through 6 one more time, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, hey, guess what? We don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. I am incredibly discouraged about our country right now. I can't tell you how discouraged I am, but I am not losing heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Right. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's who it's veiled to, not to us. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Wow! What a scripture. What a scripture. Paul describes here his ministry, tough in many ways, misunderstood. By the way, he's only, in my judgment, he's only the second most important person in human history. Okay? So I think we can learn a lot from him. I believe Paul is the second most influential person in all of human history. I really do. Jesus is number one. This has applicability to all areas of life. It has applicability to our physical, our emotional suffering, and so on. Uncle John Barclay, one of the most godly men I ever known, died totally out of his mind. You don't think I questioned God many nights as I visited that dear man? Totally out of his mind. Lord, why? Why? I would pray. Why? When I get to heaven, I guess I'll understand that. But that was just such a tough thing. Okay? Paul says, I'm not going to lose heart. I don't use deceptive ways. I have a pure testimony. Okay? We proclaim Christ as Lord. Have you ever gotten into trouble for sharing the gospel?
Yes.
I have too. I had a Bible on my desk. I was a bank. I actually was president of a bank once. But I had a banking career, a real good one. a wonderful career, folks. God bless me. 44 years I worked, and I enjoyed it. And I was mostly in the commercial loan area of the bank, loaning money to companies in that, and I really enjoyed it. But I had a Bible on my desk 7 months before I was retired out. I had a lady, I had a bad lady. She'd been to this church a couple times. We'd had her over to the house after concerts and so on. And she brought havoc into my life. Bad, bad, for being a Christian. Full investigation was done. My boss, who I love very much there, treated me very well at the end there. For many years, she was my boss. She said, I want that Bible off your desk. I said, I'm not taking it off.
Praise God.
I'm just not going to do it. She says, all right, if you won't do that, I want you to never open it up during bank hours. I said, I will do that. But at lunch, and so, because I had. And I had often shared scripture with people just in conversation, if they inquired. I mean, they made me sign a contract, the whole bit, not to do that. You know what it was? She had worked at Comerica Bank, and there must have been a real great Christian man there who had a 50-person Bible study every Wednesday at lunch. And she didn't like that. He's trying to... I said, that's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Can you imagine the good he did for the Comerica Bank?
Right.
You got to look at it differently. I said, you got... My doctor for many years, Dr. Luke Elliott, now retired, living in South Carolina, Shore Point Family Physicians, been with them for all those years. As you walked into his office, he always had Dobson magazines and Bibles. As you went in to get the thing, you always got to sit for an hour, the Bible was there. What a great thing. I thought this was fantastic. Beaumont buys Bonsecour, okay? This man is a wonderful Christian man who went to Grace. Is it Grace Community? What's that one at 7 Mile and Harbor?
Grace.
It used to be called Ebenezer. But this is like 7 years ago. Anyway, Grace. He goes, anyway, he's in charge. He is the surgeon in charge of all the surgeons for Beaumont Hospital. He got a major promotion. The big shots come out to his place. They said, what's this Dobson stuff? You know, he said, it's good stuff. All right, that looks all right. Yeah, it looks like family oriented. Yeah, we'll let that stay. We want all these Bibles removed. Dr. Luke Elliott, very mild-mannered man, never raised his voice, very godly man. I mean, just a guy I love to be with. We used to get together socially just to talk about Jesus, breakfast and stuff. He said, I'll tell you what. He's head of all the surgeons. I'll tell you what. You make me take their Bibles off? I'm done today.
There you go.
My last day.
Praise God.
Guess what? All the Bibles stayed. Come on, clap. That is good. I'm telling you, a brother just told me today he's about to be forced to sign a terrible thing of diversity. And you know what I mean? I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what we Christians are going to do, folks. I mean, Dr. Elliott would have had a job tomorrow at Ford, believe me. You know what I mean? I mean, no problem. You know, I don't know what he made. A couple $1 million a year, probably, you know, being a surgeon. But anyway, I thought it was great. I think it's wonderful.
Right.
That's right.
Anybody want to share something? Maybe not that dramatic. Anything happening in your life? Suffering? Persecution? Problems? Go ahead.
I used to give out lots of Bibles. Well, I still do. Bibles and tracts. And 1 year for Christmas at this company I used to work at, I passed out a whole bunch of cassette tapes of Bob's teaching in this real nice four tape album. And I'd been getting some flack before that about being a Christian. I come out to work at the end of the day, come out of my job to my truck, and there's a whole bunch of them in the back of my truck. And it wasn't long after that I got fired, laid off, but I just went somewhere else. But it was all right, you know.
It worked out fine.
Yeah, God gave me another job.
A great job.
A better paying job.
Which one?
Yeah, that's how we would pray. We'd say, Lord, whatever you want, but if it pleases you, a better job, closer to home, more money.
Yeah.
More than once, he did.
Yeah, yeah.
Better hours, you know, less driving.
Amen.
In a life that's troubled for what matters, okay? Get ready in all areas of our life, okay? Mike had a terrible accident with his eye. You read it? If you read the long email last night, he wrote it. What'd you write it, 3 a.m.? What time did you write that? But he had a terrible thing. He could have taken his eye, okay? A stick by accident. He mentioned it briefly. But God saved him. God saved him from it.
Amen.
We're going to pray that that will heal and so on. Go ahead, last comments. And we'll move on. Go ahead.
You know, I think a lot of times what happens with us as believers and our parents, and it's not demonstrative, we don't have stories to tell, nothing like that, but, you know, Christ said, if you don't love me more than you love your own kids, you can't be my disciples.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of us, even in this room, who have kids who are unbelieving and become adults. And again, we don't have stories to tell. We don't have situations to point to, things like that. But I know there's people that have sort of lost their kids. And their kids just sort of ignore them, and they just sort of shun them, and they just don't have time for them anymore, and blah, blah, blah. And the reason it is because the parents have represented Christ and given the gospel maybe more than one time, maybe more than one way to their kids. And their kids, because they're part of this world, have just decided to just sort of ignore them.
Yeah.
And so you don't hear from your kids.
Yeah. Anybody having that experience with unsaved, lost ones?
You know, that's, I don't know if I would call it persecution, and there's not stories.
Oh, it's persecution.
Yeah.
But it happens all the time. And in those times, just as these other ones that we've heard about, I think are situations where the parents need to say, okay, who am I going to serve?
Yep.
Who am I going to love? Is it going? Am I going to compromise the gospel so I can get Johnny and Sally back home?
Yep.
Or am I going to lovingly stay the course on the gospel and who my Lord and Savior is?
Yep. A Christian friend of mine that in the last 10 days told me that his homosexual is marrying another homosexual, and he wanted my advice. I said, under no circumstances would I ever attend that wedding.
Right.
I don't care if it's my kid or not.
Right.
I will not do it.
Sure.
You might think I'm cruel. You might think I'm cruel, but I don't think so.
No, that's the love.
I feel we have to do that. That's the right thing to do. Go ahead, bro.
Mike, I want to tag on to yours because we've been
a little louder, bro.
We've been through deep waters with a few of our boys, but one of the things that we always settled down was we weren't going to compromise to where we stood.
Yeah. Amen.
You have to remember, God's not done with them. So they're actually buried in the ground. He's not done with them. You don't know what will come about.
Yes.
We watched our oldest son turn from some very sad, poor decisions to now, next year, hopefully graduating with a Bible degree and becoming a pastor.
Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great?
Very.
Not always that way, though.
Can I just tag on something else?
Yes, and then we'll quit. You go ahead.
It just triggers for me, just, you know, it's become a little unclear, but a little more complicated, but Bibles are not Bibles. It's critical race theory. It's, you know, mandates where you're going to lose your job if you don't get a shot or whatever. And I just worry about that myself. I work full time. I work for Corporate America, and the Lord's been gracious to me, but I've had to think through, what am I going to do? And I think we all just need to be ready of what we're going to do. We have to understand what's happening. We need to be aware. We need to be prepared. And we need individuals and corporations to stand up and say, no, we need schools to stand up and say, no, I don't care if you don't fund us. I mean, they're never going to say that, but just we need to be ready of what we're going to do. And are we going to take our kids out of school? Are we going to leave them?
Right.
What are we going to do?
Yes.
And how are we going to start saying no?
Yes.
To to these persecutions just from our government that you say we're, I think you're right, that we're asking for help from as a nation instead of the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm just trying to go against that, and I'm just swimming upstream saying, no, Lord,
yeah.
What do you want me to do in the midst of this? But I just think at some point I may have to say no.
Amen.
And
60% of our youth group, my kids are deeply involved, my wife's deeply involved with our youth group. I speak with some authority. 60% of our youth group are homeschooled. That's Biden's new challenge. He's doing it already. He doesn't want them homeschooled. You know, it's a financial thing. So what's going to happen? I'm telling you, this stuff is happening before our very eyes.
Just keep doing the right thing that glorifies God.
Amen. We got to quit, but go ahead. One last comment.
Anyone who's interested, I have a link to COVID vaccine religious exemption documents if you're interested. And another thing is I'm going to ask you to please consider supporting, showing support for Susanna Roberts coming to town. They're having a
shower.
Shower here.
Yeah.
On Friday, August 13th. You know, show. Whether you bring food, whether you bring a gift, show. Come and show your support for her and her, hear about her.
Missionary to Scotland. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we had today. We thank you that in all of this, you get the glory.
That's right.
We get the joy. And what a privilege it is that we are saved.
Amen.
And we're in your arms, Lord. It's really an honor. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.